Let's take our Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 2 this morning. This is a message that's been a couple of weeks in the working. I've had a lot of time to think on it, and as it always tends to work out, so I started out the message, it goes in one direction. While we were away on vacation, I meditated on this passage, thinking, okay, I'm really going to put a lot of work into this and a lot of thoughts, and every day it seemed to be the Lord would just reveal something a little bit different about the passage or where we were going with it. And then this morning, the message that we receive as we learn to think like Jesus. It's really a message about humbling ourselves. And it's humbling for us to consider who we are and who He is. Every church service that we sit in should be humbling to us in the sense that we gather in His name and not our name. That we gather for His sake and not for our sake alone. We gather for His glory and all for His glory. What do I mean when I say not for His sake and our sakes included in that, right? We come together because it's good to be together. And I said that because Paul is going to give us some instructions about how the church should function, how the body should function, how it is that you and I learn to live with one another in humility. And the way to do that is rent a car and spend a week driving around the West with your husband. It will teach you humility. And for the husband, it will teach you humility. I appreciate the opportunity to be able to travel and see some of the great handiwork of our God. I wasn't too excited about heading up to South Dakota to see what I thought was going to be just some more national parks to check them off of a list, but to see some really majestic regions. And even though our federal government was shut down and the national parks weren't open as far as going into the visitor centers, we were able to get into most of the properties and drive and just see from the prairies to the mountains to the abundance of wildlife that we saw. It was just humbling and inspiring to see the immense beauty that is outside of our state. Because right now we think about what's going on here in Alamance County. We think about what's going on in our street, in our house, and our problems. We're all just focused on our little lives. But when we step back and realize what God is doing in this world, it's a lot more than just what He's doing in my life. It's what He's doing in our lives. And when we can look beyond what we call our home circle and see what God is doing around this world, it's amazing to stop and consider that all of this is for His glory. So when you see the beauty of a sunrise or the majesty of a mountain, it's humbling to stand before our Creator and see the wonders that He's made, but to also understand the purpose behind. And that is for His glory. This morning, our big idea is this. Humility is the key to thinking about one another rightly. How you and I learn to think about one another is given to us this morning in our passage. And it all is focused and centered on our humbling ourselves the way Jesus humbled Himself. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this time and ask Him to bless our time in His Word and give us a mind of Jesus. Lord, I come to You this morning and I thank You so much for Your grace and for Your goodness, for Your glory. Lord, I thank You so much for the day that I saw You, met You as Savior. You saved me, Lord. And for that I am humbled and I will forever be indebted. The best way that I can say thank You, Lord, is through my day-to-day service, not for my sake, but for Your sake. Lord, I pray among our family, though many of us carry burdens and a lot of life happens in our home circle, I pray, Lord, that You would give us the grace to empty ourselves like You emptied Yourself, to put aside some of our concerns and our worries. I know we can't, Lord, live up to Your perfect example, but we should esteem to. And I pray, Lord, in doing so, that You'd build up this body, that You'd build Your church in Your name for Your glory. We ask these things in your name. Amen. It's going to happen. Anytime you run into somebody who is a little bit arrogant, a little bit prideful, it's this phrase that you will hear. I remember hearing it a lot when our family would load up in the station wagon. This was back in the time when there wasn't enough seat belts for every child, and so we would crawl in the back of the station wagon, and most of the children would ride back in the cargo area as the older children were able to sit on the bench seat. We fought endlessly as boys and girls on a drive that might be 20 minutes, it might be 2 hours. But for some reason, at some point, my mom would turn around and say, "Who do you think you are? Straighten up right here, right now." Have you ever thought that? Whenever you heard that, "Who do you think you are?" you were ready to give the answer. "Well, I am the one who deserves all of the attention." That's not what we would say, because we'd be more humble about it, right? "Who do you think you are?" "Well, I'm the one that's getting picked on, and I'm just trying to give back a little bit of what was given to me." When you hear that phrase, "Mister, who do you think you are?" you know when you've heard it, you've gone a little too far. Now, I realize I isolated some of the ladies in our room, so, "Ma'am, who do you think you are?" I want to take a few moments to talk about somebody that has a legend behind him. Judging from the picture, and I took the name off of the caption here, there's two pictures of the same fella. You may not recognize who he is. Would you have a guess to who this fella pictured is? Davy Crockett. Davy Crockett. What gave it away? Is it the statesman picture, the portrait there that hangs in the House of Representatives in Tennessee? Representative Crockett that you think of, the politician? Or is it the buckskin? He's got the coonskin hat. He's got his rifle there and his hounds around him. Davy Crockett is going to teach us a little bit this morning about humility, but it's not going to be the way you think about it is. As a matter of fact, I was surprised when I found out that Davy Crockett, we can thank this morning Davy Crockett for giving us an expression, a Southern expression that means a whole lot to a lot of people. You know, whenever someone tells me, "Bless your heart," I always thought that was a good thing, right? Like, "Oh, this poor fella, he doesn't know what he's getting into. He doesn't know what he's doing. Bless his heart." It's not a statement that you want somebody to tell you, because it means that you're clueless, or at least that's what I was come to explain. I was clueless about what it meant. I just thought it meant, "Oh, they're sympathetic to my side." Well, Davy Crockett has set something into motion in 1835. The phrase, "Too big for his britches." What does that mean? Too big for his britches. When we were getting ready to pack up for our trip, Melina and I were limited with the luggage, and she had pulled out some of my britches to pack away for our trip. And she asked me about this pair, and she held them out. And I said, "Oh, not those. They're too big." And then I look at some of the photos and this turkey waddle that I've got down here that showed up in some of my pictures. I thought, no, I am pretty big, right? That I sometimes flatter myself that I'm either too big or too small, or maybe I'm like Goldilocks and the Three Bears. Maybe I think I'm just right. But what does he mean by "too big for your britches"? It was a statement that he made about then-President Andrew Jackson. This is the statement that introduced us to that phrase, "too big for his britches." "I myself was one of the first to fire a gun under Andrew Jackson. I helped to give him all his glory. But I liked him well once. But when a man gets too big for his britches, I say goodbye." It was a disagreement that he had with the president. Of course, history tells us that Andrew Jackson and Davy Crockett were not the best of friends. Davy Crockett was a very outspoken critic of Andrew Jackson's, particularly in his handling of the Native Americans and the Indians. It was Davy Crockett who had sharp division with Andrew Jackson. It was the perspective that we gain from that statement too big for his breeches that I want to try to unpack for us. I think about life in terms of little boy pants and big boy pants. And I remember growing up every year, at this time of year, as school had started, your parents had saved throughout the summer and they had gone shopping in August to buy you pants. It wasn't something that was probably my problem. I wouldn't go on to start growing until I got into college. But I can remember seeing school start and some of my classmates who started with brand new clothes and brand new sneakers. You'd start to see as they were growing in their middle high school years that their legs would start to stick out from the bottom of their pants. And that we would take notice that the boys were growing rapidly and their pants were getting, well, they were getting tighter. They were getting taller and they were still wearing little boy pants. But that's not the way we did things in our community. You got a set of clothes once a year and it would be another school year before you get some pants to replace it. And so I remember when all of my friends were starting to grow up and, of course, my pants were too big for me. Because mom would buy them with the idea that I would grow into them. I still do that to this day. I try my best to fill out my clothes, and so I buy them bigger, and I want to put a warning on that. When you try to fill out your clothes too fast, you know, we grow up this way more than we grow up this way nowadays. But I remember seeing fellas walk around with their pants that were, well, it looked like the pants were shrinking, but they were really growing. And what was needed was for the guys to get into a bigger size pair of pants. It's the perspective. You can be a top dog. No, pardon my expression, Brother Clifton. You can be the top dog in a small pond, but you're a small fish in a big pond. Now, I know I changed a lot of idioms there and changed a lot of expressions there, but it's the idea of keeping yourself in perspective of who you are. If you're in little boy pants, it's time to grow up and put on the big boy pants. I think is the opposite of too big for his britches. It means you've outgrown yourself. You're thinking too much of yourself, and you need to realize how life needs to have a better perspective, a better focus. It means you're thinking too much of yourself. And that's just unforgivable. It's the self-exaltation that we take trouble with. When you meet someone who is too big for your britches, you know exactly what they are going to be. Davy Crockett, you know, was a folk hero. He's a man who had legend about him. It was a story that I heard of as a child, and I wanted to be like Davy Crockett, not knowing that I would learn to appreciate camping out in the wilderness later in life. I thought I liked it as a kid, but didn't ever want to get too far from the backyard. But imagine what Davy Crockett saw as we think about him as the frontiersman. He is the man who legends follow, and yet we find there's a humility that comes through his life story. There is an emptyingness, a life of service that Davy Crockett lived that we don't often recognize. What we do not like in a person is their conceitedness, their arrogance. It's that heart of selfish pride. This is all the opposite of humility. When you're wearing pants, when you're too big for your britches, it means that you're thinking too big of yourself. But Davy Crockett, let's go back to him. He's a folk hero. Legends have been told about him, and as is typical of legends, sometimes his story is bigger than himself. His legend is bigger and better known, and people will start to add to and embellish the story to make it even bigger than it actually was. But 1835, when he makes a comment about Andrew Jackson. Let me tell you about what the backdrop for that around that time of his life was. He was a young man who went off to get involved in politics. He started out in Tennessee working for the state legislature. In 1827, he wins election to go to the House of Representatives in Washington, and he serves there. He loses a term. He gets back into office, but he's defeated in 1835, and there's got to be nothing more humbling for a politician to lose an election. But of course, the country where it was at that particular time in our history, there was a lot going out in the West that, well, the West was still the wild frontier. And Davy Crockett leaves Washington, he leaves Tennessee, and he goes down to Texas, and he fights in that Battle of the Alamo because there was a cause that needed help. And Davy Crockett died at the Alamo, facing amazing odds against the Texas Republic of Texas Army. And Davy Crockett and the volunteers who fought to uphold or to hold that ground, they would die. And the legend would go on, and there's a lot of questions about how he died or what happened and the circumstances surrounding his death. But whenever I say to you Davy Crockett, probably your mind goes off to that wild frontiersman who we actually know from history was, he might have had that wild streak, but he was also a public servant, his life dedicated to serving others. And the takeaway for Davy Crockett that you probably wouldn't have thought, you might have thought it was the secret to how to shoot a squirrel or how to take down a buffalo or maybe how to wrangle a steer. It's learning to think about yourself less, to think about someone other than yourself. That's what Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. He says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Paul is talking to the church, and that also that's there. It's there for a reason. It's there because, yes, we are inundated with life, and yes, we do have a lot of affairs that we have to watch out and take care of. There's a lot of worry and anxiety that you and I have over the ministry, what God has given to us and entrusted us with, our family, with our place of work. And sometimes we just get so locked into thinking about what we have to do that we lose sight of what's going on in someone else's life. And that also that's there is a reminder that we need to have a greater concern for others than ourselves. You think you got problems? You think you don't have problems? Well, you're too big for your britches. You think you don't have problems like someone else? Now, I think the more we find, the more we care, the more we realize that we're all in this world together. We're struggling together, but we don't struggle alone. Paul writes to explain how it is that we have this also thought process. We take on the mind of Jesus. He says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Melina and I drove through South Dakota, and we pulled into the Wild West town of Deadwood, South Dakota, which is, I guess that's where Bill Hickok died. That's what the town is known for. It was a rough and tumbling type of town. And it was, something, it has the romanticism of the Old West in the sense that that history was there. But it really wasn't anything that interested us there in the town of Deadwood. We didn't really enjoy being there just because the town was really all just gambling, and it wasn't what we thought it was going to be. Yeah, there was a lot of history there, but there was also it wasn't a very family friendly environment. And I think about the stagecoaches that would have rolled through town, or the stories that they told about people who were shot because they were cheating at cards, like Wild Bill Hickok was murdered from behind. And all those stories really will fascinate you. But it's this idea of robbery that Paul uses here in Philippians chapter 2 that I want to look at for just a moment. Because Jesus, who in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And the idea behind robbery is that Jesus did not think he was taking something from his father. He was not going to have he would not have an unrelenting grasp to hold on to his equality with the Father. And it's this grasping, this trying to hold on to. Because if you think about the name of Jesus, the person of Jesus, the Son, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being equal with God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. We have this, Jesus is going to do something. He's going to relax his grip, if you will, on who he is. And when I say by who he is, we're talking about Jesus, God. And we're also talking about Jesus, the man. And it's the aspect of him coming from heaven to coming to this earth and taking on this flesh that Paul's going to use as the example that you and I can connect with. Because the godness of Jesus, the deity of Jesus, we worship Jesus as Lord and Savior. But we don't fully comprehend the deity, what it means to be God, because you and I aren't God, because you and I have the limitations of this flesh. We have the limitation of being people, humans. And how God became flesh and dwells among us. It's going to be the story of redemption, how Jesus comes from heaven and puts on this flesh that Paul causes us to remember the humility of Jesus. It says in verse 7, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He makes of himself no reputation. We understand that he temporarily puts aside his deity to come and to be in this limitations of time and space, to walk around and to breathe as you and I breathe, to experience this world like you and I experience it. He empties himself. And think about that. God empties himself. He's going to limit his power, his abilities. He could, this is the Creator. And yet he takes on our trappings. He takes on our frailties. And I do not diminish the deity of Jesus. And I do not mean to over-exalt the humanity of Jesus. But you can't when you're talking about Jesus, because he's 100% God and 100% man. So why did he need to take on humanity? He reveals his heart that night that he prayed in the garden in John chapter 17 verses 1 and 2. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. The time is now here. All of this has been leading up to this moment. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Why did Jesus take on the flesh? Why did Jesus come in the form of a man? To take on the form of a servant. He had a mission. He had a role in his Father's plan. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, that tells, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We think about Jesus humbling himself. It was his sacrifice would take him to the cross. And I think in terms about that, I'm struggling with that. What does it mean that Jesus humbled himself? Jesus, the God-man, Jesus, the Son of God, humbles himself. And we've heard many, many, many messages about the cross and the sacrifice Jesus makes on the cross for you and for me. Was it truly that when Jesus humbles himself, that he does it because of you? After all, he died to save me. He died to save you. But I want to tell you that the humility of Jesus is much bigger than just me trying to figure out how it works for me. Isn't that the opposite of humility? What's the benefit that I'm going to get out of something? Jesus is doing something far greater than he is doing for you. Now, don't get me wrong. He died for you. He died to save you. But the message of the gospel isn't, that's not the goal. That's not the end of the story. What would it take for me to save you? As we look at the bigger picture of what Jesus is doing, he says, he continues his prayer in verse 3, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." When he takes upon himself the form of a servant, he's doing so to become obedient unto death, which means that he is serving the Father whose plan required his death. We think about what Jesus did. It was for me that he died, and it is for me that he lives. But his purpose in his plan was far bigger than you or me. It was about his Father. And that's what we need to remember, and that's what we need to connect with as believers. Because sometimes we approach life, our attack on life is what it means for me. The world centers around me, or at least my universe revolves around me. And through the grace of Jesus, I am set free to see beyond myself, to have compassion for others, but not just because I need to be taken down a notch, I need to be squeezed into my little boy pants again, but for the sake of seeing the Father's glory. You see, Jesus came to serve his Father. He came to accomplish the will of his Father. In that prayer in John 17, Jesus says, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." It would be Jesus who would glorify the Father by his full submission to his Father's plan. While I'm talking in terms that might sound theologically heavy, that's something that we need to process, that the Father's plan, which would require the sacrifice of his Son, would be for the purpose, yes, of redeeming humanity, but to see the glory of the Father. That you and I would see his glory, his grace, and his mercy. When we think about our eternal life and our salvation, that's the message of the cross. It's the message of hope, and it's the message of life. But it's bigger than me, and it's bigger than you. It's all about Jesus. It's about seeing the Father's glory. Jesus glorified the Father by his full submission to his Father's plan. It's a big statement that I make this morning from the passage because of what God does for his Son. God highly exalts him. It's his God-given name that we find in Philippians 2 verse 9, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth." That looks like all creation. Everything is encapsulated in that. That's those living saints, you and me. That's the saints who've gone on. But the ones who see God's glory isn't just believers. The scriptures are clear that every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's not for only those who identify as believers. There is coming a day when everyone will see his glory. We'll stand before him as judge. And I praise the Lord that he saved me on this side of that judgment. That I will not experience lake of fire judgment, damnation, eternal separation from the Father. That I will have, yes, heaven. And I know we think in terms about heaven a lot. We get excited about heaven. But remember, heaven isn't glorious because it's made of streets of gold. Heaven is glorious because it's where Jesus is. We see the glory of the Father. That's something transformational about us when we live our lives each and every day. To be able to see Jesus, to see his glory, in our little struggles here. Do you remember back the struggles that you had when you were much younger? You know, when you were living at home and someone was cooking for you and someone was cleaning for you. I know there's some of us that still happens that way, but we have those simpler times. And the problems that we thought were really big problems then don't even compare or amount to the problems that you and I face right here and right now, right? If some people only knew how difficult life was going to get, and it's really easy to take a pessimistic or a very jaded approach to life because of what we go through and what we're experiencing in the right here and right now. But I want to tell you that the purpose behind what you and I experience right here and right now is for a greater good, and it's that you and I would see God's glory. And we do see glory. We do see Jesus when we take our eyes off ourselves and look to Him. Because He took His submission and He lays it at His Father's feet and is willing to go to fulfill the Father's plan. He is willing to go to the cross to die for you and for me, yes, so that the Father would be glorified. That's God. God's glorified, right? And what the Father does for the Son is He gives Him a name that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That every tongue confesses the name of Jesus. There is no other name greater than Jesus. And I want to remind you of that statement I made just a few moments ago. And all creation witnesses, and all creation sees. It's not just something that is reserved for church talk, for believers to it's our secret badge that we keep in our wallet or on our person. It's the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, that we will see as our Savior. Yes, we see Him as Savior now. There's a coming a day when He comes as judge. And Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 13. And I saw the heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness He doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns. And He had a name written that no man knew but He Himself. And He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word God. Jesus, faithful and true. Faithful and true to the Father's mission. Jesus, our Savior. John chapter 17, verses 25 through 26. Jesus' prayer comes to a close. O righteous Father, the world hath not known Thee, but I have known Thee, and these have I known that Thou hast sent Me. And I have declared unto them Thy name, and will declare it, that the love therewith Thou hast loved Me may be in them, and I in them. Jesus humbled Himself for you. Yes, Jesus humbled Himself for His Father's will. Absolutely. Jesus humbles Himself for His Father's glory without a question. I need to learn to take on this mind of Jesus, to humble myself for Jesus' sake. How does that look? It looks towards who I serve. Do I spend my time and my energies just trying to promote or exalt myself, or do I let go in obedience to my Heavenly Father? I don't limit my ministry to who I serve, or where I serve, or when I serve, how long I serve. I think every one of us can get a little bit fed up and we can throw in our hats and we quit. But remember the problem here at the church at Philippi, which is the problem that Paul is addressing, is people who are thinking about themselves and not the concerns of others. And it's not an inward focus that we model the image of Christ. It's an outward focus. It is going to where the need is. Being faithful to submit to the Father's will. But I didn't spend enough time talking this morning about on how long I serve, because the message that Jesus' exaltation took him, he was willing to serve the Father even all the way to the grave. And I'm so grateful for the message of the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. We see the risen Lord. And Jesus was willing to serve to the grave. So I think when we look to Jesus as our example, we find something that is humbling to us, because we don't always serve without prejudice, or we don't serve when convenience is, you know, at stake. I have to give up too much, or it's a little bit too late, or it's a little bit too early, or what condition I'm in, or rather even I'll do something for just a little while, but not my whole life. But the humility that you and I are called to stand and to serve one another in the name of the Father, for His glory and for His sake, is until He calls us home. That's what it means to have the mind of Jesus, to have the humility of Jesus, to not think too highly of ourselves, because there's no one who could think higher of themselves than Jesus, and yet He humbles Himself, takes on the form of a servant. He's obedient unto the death of the cross. God exalts him and gives him a name. May you and I see the Father's glory today in serving one another and serving the Father in our own selfish pursuits. The big idea this morning is this: humility is the key to thinking about one another rightly. It's my prayer this week that we would experience humility in our need. There is nothing more unsettling than coming back to problems and realizing that, yeah, you can forget about your problems, but they come back, and they're just right out there. It's not that you get to reset. Life doesn't go on hold indefinitely. And life has a way of bringing us to a place where we can become angry, bitter, or we can become tender and humbled. The grace of Jesus that meets us in every need. It affects how you and I battle inside the workplace. It affects how we conduct our lives around other people. It affects our display of character, where we think less of ourselves. And I'm more concerned that you see Jesus in me than I am that you see me in me. And I look for you to see Jesus in you. And Jesus uses the moments of life to take us to that place, to where either we put up a wall of more of ourself or bow in submission to show more of Him in our life, for the sake of sharing who He is in our life for someone else in need. It's about what Jesus did, the scope and the scale. It was for me, yes. It was for you, yes. It was for this world, yes. But it was for His Father. Now may you and I go and do likewise. May this be our prayer. Lord, may I point others to see more of You and less of me.